It's Tuesday, May 17, 2011. I'm Albert Moeller, and this is The Briefing, a daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview. Growing up in Florida, there were few things more exciting than a space launch. And back during the 1960s and the 1970s, they happened often at a rate of several a week. Many of them small payloads, and most of them classified military missions. But nonetheless, there was nothing like the unmistakable sight of the exhaust trail of a rocket going up into the stratosphere. The American heart beats just a little faster in these big public launches, such as yesterday when the space shuttle Endeavour blasted off from Cape Canaveral, NASA's Space Center. It is the next-to-last shuttle flight. The shuttle went thundering through the skies, headed for an orbit where it will deliver a $2 billion magnetic instrument that will seek out antimatter and dark energy in the universe. Of course, the American heart was also touched in this case by the human dimension. The commander of this particular effort is indeed Mark Kelly, whose wife is Representative Gabrielle Giffords, who was wounded in the shooting just earlier this year in Tucson. So the American heart was reached here not only by the technology and the sheer wonder of the shuttle launch, but also by the poignancy of having Representative Giffords there for her husband's launch and the next to the last shuttle mission. A part of the story here is, of course, that if he had not flown on this mission, he would have lost his opportunity to go into space in one of these very final space shuttle flights. There's something to the American psyche that all the way back to the 1960s has been rooted in the fact that we are the great explorers of space. It is rooted not only, of course, in the late President John F. Kennedy's pledge to have Americans go to the moon safely and return during the decade of the 1960s, but also in all the effort made after World War II to push America to the forefront of rocket and space technology. Something's going to be different about the American culture and the American psyche when we no longer have manned spaceflight. But something tells me that this is more of a pause than an end, because Americans are almost by genetic nature explorers, and space is going to remain that great unexplored territory. There is a lot going on out there in the world, and one of the things that needs to be documented is the fact that Stephen Hawking, the Cambridge University scientist, has declared in an interview with The Guardian, which is one of London's major newspapers, that there is no life after death, there is no hell, and there is no heaven, and that heaven exists only in the imagination of those who need fairy tales because they are afraid of the dark. Now, the rejection of any kind of biblical truth now hardly passes for headline news. But in this case, you have one of the world's most influential scientists, a man whose own human story is such an incredible story, as he has fought a degenerative motor neuron disease for the better part of his public life. Stephen Hawking is, by any estimation, just in terms of his character, a very brave and undoubtedly brilliant person. But when it comes to his worldview, he is an absolute naturalist, an absolute materialist. He believes that the natural world is all that there is, and everything has to be explained by purely natural causes. He is a materialist. He believes that the only stuff that exists is the stuff of material substance, atoms and molecules and all the things that can be combined by those essential building blocks of matter. He rejects the fact that there can be any kind of reality such as a soul and, of course, anything such as life after death. He says this, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy tale for people afraid of the dark." Again, those statements were made in the context of an interview he did with The Guardian. And in that interview, he not only rejected the idea of life beyond death, he mentioned that it is the human goal to make life on Earth as meaningful as possible, to try to answer the question that he will answer publicly this week in a lecture in London, why are we here? But I think most Christians are immediately going to begin to scratch the head and wonder how one can try to have a genuinely meaningful life here on Earth if this life is all that there is. Just given what we know about human life and human existence, the lives of so many people who have lived here on Earth, were born and lived and died, the reality is that if this is all that there is, we are left with a very hollow sense of meaning. In the lecture that Stephen Hawking is going to be giving this week in London, Why Are We Here?, he's going to say this, "The universe is governed by science, but science tells us that we can't solve the equations directly in the abstract. We need to use the effective theory of Darwinian natural selection of these societies most likely to survive. We assign them higher value." He says science predicts that many different kinds of universes will be spontaneously created out of nothing. It's a matter of chance which one we are in. He says then, these things being his worldview, we should seek the greatest value of our action. Well, it's hard to imagine anyone is going to put together a very meaningful life out of all of that. If the universe that we are in supposedly is just one of multiple universes and it's just an accident that we happen to be in this one, well, he's just undercutting any kind of understanding of value, even in a naturalistic universe. But once again, we confront in the case of Stephen Hawking the reality of what it means to be an honest materialist. He's doing his very best to be honest. His worldview leaves him few options, but to try to say we have to bring some kind of meaning out of the apparent meaningless of this universe. Former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee's exit from the 2012 Republican race for the presidential nomination means that there is a reshuffling of the deck. But there's a lot of conversation having to do with the former Arkansas governor, who, after all, was leading by some kinds of polling, especially in states such as Iowa, where the early caucuses have such a large role in determining who will be the nominee. But if you'll recall, the former governor said that he was listening to his heart as he made this determination. In other words, he values some things even greater than seeking the Republican presidential nomination. Politics and pundits are going to be wondering exactly what kind of political calculation he put into play there. But I think at the basic human level, indeed at the Christian level, and Mike Huckabee, of course, is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's important that we realize that there are things more important than politics. And when it comes to this man making the very concrete decision about whether he was going to run for public office, he simply decided that his own sense of responsibility for his family and his opportunity to steward his own influence would be enhanced more by not running than by running. But for Americans, there is a real warning here. We have made the arduous task of running for political office in general and for the highest office in the land, the presidency of the United States, so arduous, so difficult, so anti-human, so a matter of personality and personality destruction. Well, it has just now raised the stakes so high that if you are going to decide to make such a run, you basically have to put your entire life, your family, your marriage, your reputation, and your future at risk. We should not be surprised that there are many people looking at that political equation and deciding that not running is a far preferable decision to running. At my website at albertmiller.com, I published an article yesterday that I feel is very urgent and important. And you can say that about certain articles, but it's rather irrefutable that the question as to whether history is going to end at the end of this week is at least significant, if easily answered. Harold Camping, the 89-year-old founder of the ministry known as Family Radio, has been predicting that history is going to end at approximately 6 o'clock p.m. on May the 21st of 2011. That means this Saturday. Obviously, this is reaching a point of tremendous controversy, not only in this country, but internationally. Approximately 1,200 billboards have been placed across the United States. RVs have been plastered with this message, and Harold Camping has found himself into the mainstream media. I mean, after all, who would have expected that New York Magazine, one of the artifacts of the cultural elite in Manhattan, would have an interview with this particular minister? But it has to do, of course, with his bizarre teaching. He says he's absolutely confident that Christ is going to return on the 21st of May of this year. How could he reach such a confidence? Well, he's done so because he said he found a hidden code in Scripture, a mathematical code, a mathematical formula. He told New York Magazine that the formula is so complex that it would crash the computers of Google. Well, evidently, he's able to compute it. He said he found within the Scriptures a means of dating exactly when creation occurred, exactly when such things as Noah's flood occurred, or the reign of Solomon, for that matter. And then he has been able to put together biblical prophecy in such a way that he's absolutely certain that the day of judgment is this coming Saturday. Now, there is a one-word Christian response to this kind of teaching, and that is nonsense. It's nonsense at several levels. First of all, we need to recognize that the Lord himself warned us against this kind of prediction, and he did so in very unmistakable terms. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus told his disciples, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority." In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 36, Christ taught similarly, quote, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only," end quote. In other words, we are not given this knowledge. But there's a second problem. When anyone claims to have found a hidden code in Scripture, well, immediately you know something's wrong. We weren't given the Scripture as some kind of mystery that is a riddle to be solved by finding some kind of hidden code. Any suggestion that we're supposed to find meaning in a hidden code in Scripture is a direct refutation of the fact that the Scripture itself says that it is straightforwardly and clearly the Word of God that can be understood without any such code. So when someone says they found a hidden code that leads to a certain dating for the Lord's return or anything else, just immediately know you've got a false teaching on your hand. There's another problem as well. You look at the actual content of his teaching, and he's calling for a response that's very different than what the New Testament calls for. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, we are taught that Christ will return a second time, quote, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, end quote. That's the faithful Christian response to the New Testament teachings about Christ coming. The church is not to be arrogantly setting dates, but instead to be eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of that, we can be absolutely certain. But there's embarrassment embedded in this as well, isn't there? Because the Lord told us that no one can know the date or the time. Here's someone who has now publicly declared that he knows and that he found this data in the Scripture. So what happens to the reputation of the church when we wake up in the morning of the 22nd of May and Judgment Day did not come? Well, this should serve as a warning to us all. False teachers not only have the damage that is inflicted inside the church by their false teaching, but damage that is inflicted to the church in terms of its reputation before a watching world. In this case, it's something that has happened before. Back in the 19th century, Adventist leader William Miller said that the Lord would return on the date of March 21, 1844. Well, that didn't happen. Then during the 1960s and the 1970s, certain Christian preachers and writers predicted that the Lord would return on specific dates during those decades. Well, that didn't happen. Now, the date is 2011. Oh, and Harold Camping? He had previously predicted that the Lord would return in 1994. Well, that didn't happen. So where are we going to be on May the 22nd of 2011? Well, we're going to be right where the church should always be, judging all things by the Scripture and waiting eagerly for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening to The Briefing. For more information, go to my website at albertmohler.com. You can follow me on Twitter by going to twitter.com/Albert Mohler. For information about the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, go to sbts.edu. For information about Boyce College, just go to boycecollege.com. I'll meet you again tomorrow for The Briefing.